Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us all, and myself as well, as we look into your word and try to learn more about you, have a closer relationship with you, and be ready for your soon coming. Oh Lord, we also want to remember those who are dealing with the pandemic and, of course, the racial tension that is in the United States. Oh Lord, we ask that you be with all those who are protesting peacefully. Speak to those that are angry and upset, and be the comforter that you are, Lord. Remind us once again that the world is still in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Many of us notice they put over his cross in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And then it starts at verse 39, says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.'" And this scripture has been debated many a time because it's one of the scriptures that, you know, the faiths that believe that you immediately go to heaven will quote this scripture, and we get into the issue of how do you interpret the New Testament, because the New Testament was written in Greek and all the words were all put together. So there was no punctuation. It's up for interpretation. And the main way you interpret the punctuation is by context. So that becomes a whole issue right there. The other issue about this verse is we've heard, I think many of us heard of the confession like the thief on the cross. And it's because the thief is about to die and he doesn't get baptized. He doesn't have to memorize all 28 fundamental beliefs. He doesn't have to go out and preach the gospel. All he does is confess that he believes in Jesus, and we all know his fate. He dies, and yet Jesus promises him eternal life in paradise. And we read that verse and we say, man, how cool would it be to live our lives and then right when we know we're about to die, confess, "Jesus, I believe in you. I confess your name. Remember me." And you can hear in a still small voice in your head, "Yes, my son, my daughter, I will remember you and you will be with me today. Today I promise you, you will be with me in paradise." And I was looking at this verse again and talking about heaven, and somebody brought this up saying, you know, you could just ultimately confess at the end. And I started to realize not only the context of what we always say of how this does not point to immediate heaven after death. We still have to follow the scripture and, you know, at the sound of the trumpet, those who are dead in Christ will rise. We all know those verses. But the other thing I wanted to remember in reading the context of this story is the amount of faith this thief must have had. Because we as Christians, we know that Jesus is Christ and we know that he's the Messiah. But put yourself truly in the thief's shoes. You are a convicted felon. You're rightly convicted. You did the crime, as he admits in the verse in the Bible. And here you are being punished rightly for your crime. And you have this bloodied, beaten, innocent Hebrew right next to you who's breathing heavily, who it looks like he's not going to make it. You know, people say that people who are healthy could last a long time on the cross, but I mean, Jesus was a mess on this cross. He was naked. He was, you could see all the his skin. You could maybe even see some of his bone on the back because his back was ripped open. His face is covered in blood because there's a crown of thorns on his head. He's bruised because the Roman soldiers had beaten him up. You have Roman soldiers beneath you who are casting lots for his garment. You see that this man was a famous man in Israel as a prophet, as a teacher, but yet none of his disciples are there, except for maybe this one that he refers to take care of his mother. And yet there's another guy on the cross that you know, probably the crime with, and he says, "Hey, if you are what they say they are, say you are, why don't you use your power? Why don't you get off this cross? Because you are innocent, and yet you're facing judgment like some evil, evil sinner." And of course, the one that blasphemed said, you know, not don't only save yourself, but save us as well. So he was looking out for any way out because he's desperate, because he's like, this is it. I'm going to die. So, I mean, if this guy is possibly the Christ, use your power and save me. Get me down from this cross. But the other thief, the one that is referenced here, he gets it. He understands that he rightly deserves the punishment. And in this moment, when it looks like there is no need, there's no way to have faith in Christ, this thief puts his faith in Christ. And that's when I started to think, this thief must have had an astronomical amount of faith. Because what really got people to become Christian is the fact that Jesus resurrected. Right? That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus resurrected. That's when the disciples believe. That's when they go out in Pentecost, they preach, and they say, we crucified him because of our sins. But guess what? He's alive. And that's the conviction of the gospel. Yet this man never gets to know that. He watches Jesus die after saying, today I promise that you will be with me in paradise. To actually still believe that, as you watch him die, as you watch the Romans put a spear in his side, proving that he died of a heart attack, and then the earth starts to shake, and then the Roman soldier says, "All right, this guy must have been the son of," but still, the amount of faith this thief must have had, because here comes the Roman soldiers with the sledgehammers, about to break his legs, and to say, "No, you know what? It's all gonna be all right. Jesus promised, and I believe in that promise." So that's why I wanted to bring that up, because I think that we have been interpreting the thief on the cross incorrectly. We think that the issue is when he will be in paradise. And sometimes we look at it as we can do the same thing as the priest, as the thief, and confess in our last days, be a thief like him, be convicted of a crime. And when it looks like there's no help left, we can call on the name of Jesus. But that's not the case. In fact, when I was reading the story of Balaam, Balaam actually does the same thing. Balaam, when he was in his riches, living in the city because he gave the secret to how to defeat the Israelites because he wasn't able to curse them to that king. Eventually, judgment came, and that kingdom was being overthrown. And as the enemies came into that kingdom and were slaying all the residents, as they did in those days, Balaam called the same thing as he said, "Lord, remember me. I know of the promise." And Sister White says, "But it fell on deaf ears because that was not true faith. That was presumption." And I think that's what we have to remember when we read the story of the thief on the cross. This was not presumption. This was believing in Christ when every fact, every thing points away from believing in him. And yet you still put your trust in him. So I think that's when faith is strongest. That's when faith is needed. When things are looking bad, when it looks like hatred, evil, and being selfish is the way to go. It's what gets paid off. It's what benefits you. I mean, and especially in today's world, I mean, this is the time where that looks like it's the case, where those who are selfish, those who are who care about me, myself, and I, it looks like, hey, that's worth it because they come out on top. And those who are selfless, those who care about others, those who are compassionate, it may not work out. And that's where faith comes in. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys. So if anyone says to you, "Oh man, what about the confession of the thief on the cross?" Remember now that the thief on that cross had astronomical faith. And to say that you can accept Christ on your deathbed and be saved is the littlest amount of faith you can have. And what you really need is astronomical faith, like the thief on the cross. Yeah, so that's what I wanted to say.
Appreciate those thoughts, Eric.
Yeah. I think it's important to remember that when we say that we're going to accept Christ because there's no option but to, then we're not exhibiting true faith. We're doing presumption. That's right. We shouldn't wait for the last minute to accept Jesus. And
sometimes that's people's only option, like the thief on the cross. He probably never knew Jesus or really got to think about him. And then this should tell us, if anything, kind of what you're saying, Eric, that those that come to know Christ at the last minute, they'll still be saved, just as somebody who's grown in the faith all their life and know Jesus.
Yes, yes. That's what's so amazing about it. And I'll make another analogy because, you know, God is a loving God, but we have to remember it's like a relationship, right? So how would you like it if somebody that you loved for many years and you've been chasing and they friend zoned you, and then now they come and say, "You're my only option. I tried everything else and, you know, it didn't work out. So you're my last and only, you're my last option." You would feel pretty weak, right? You'd be like, "Oh, you wouldn't like it." So I think that's the same thing. We have to be truly in love with God and in love with Jesus. And the way you do it is do it when you have the freedom to do other things, but you say, "You know what? I'm not going to. I choose God."
Right. Yet, unfortunately, we Christians do that very thing.
Well, sometimes we have to play our part because I've been getting into some discussions with other Christians, and I feel like we'd really do a really bad job of representing Christ. Because there's a lot more denominations besides the Seventh-day Adventist. And one thing is there was this girl I used to follow on Facebook. And at work, she would talk about God, and on her, like, her main photo, she had, like, that she loved Christ, and she had this Bible verse. But then she would go out and party and drink and, like, was completely of the world. I've heard all the stories about her from, like, my fellow coworkers. And then I was like, and then when people see that, they're like, well, they're not even Christians. If anything, they're just as bad as we are. I mean, that's when they start tainting the name of Christ. And then, so it's our job as well to represent the true character of Christ.
Indeed.
And then, because we got a lot of work to do, because there's, I think, 52,000 Christian religions, right?
Wow.
And no, I think, we're just, so that's a lot. And then, so imagine... I do believe the Seventh-day Adventists do have the true message, because before I came to the Seventh-day Adventist, like, I visited a whole lot of other religions. And the Seventh-day Adventist, the message that Ellen White had was the only one that I couldn't really find fault with. And then so, I mean, I did a lot of studying. I've read the books of Ellen White. And the message of the Seventh-day Adventist is powerful. I mean, I don't know if you guys watch the sermons of Doug Batchelor or Stephen Bohr.
They're good.
Those are really powerful. Yeah, they're really good. And you have to admit, no other preacher speaks like that from any other denomination. Yeah. I mean, even like, one that I saw got kind of close, which ironically was Kanye West. Like, if you've heard him speak, like, he talks about really trying to follow Christ, you know. And I know he's like a new Christian, but I feel like he's genuinely looking for Christ. Yeah. And then, so it's our job to do as well to represent Christ to the best of our abilities.
Definitely. I believe that it's, I think sometimes we get caught up in what we believe instead of who we believe. And that leads to us using religion as a way of, a means of control or a means of feeling superior. And that's when we get into some big, big trouble. So we shouldn't use those things to make us feel comfortable in allowing us to stay the way we are. It should be something, an impetus to make us very uncomfortable, to change the way we are, to be more like Christ. And I think, so if you're looking, like I think I said that last week, in the fact that if we are serving God to get something out of it, even eternal life, we're coming from a place where it can affect our relationship. It's, if we are just following Christ because we just want to be with him, and because of who he is, we get the eternal life and we get the paradise and all these things. But just accepting,
Because the Bible says we have, like, the way to heaven is you got to love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly. And then a lot of people, I mean, even in prayer, they have a really hard time saying, Lord, I love you with all my heart. I do my best every day. And a lot of people can't even say that because they know it's a lie. I mean... And it's hard. It really is hard being a Christian, because when you are a Christian, you are persecuted harder by the devil. He tempts you more. And you really are pushed to the limits. I mean, if you look at the story of the 12 disciples and Paul, I mean, it's a story of self-sacrifice and taking the message to the world. Because you got to ask yourself, why are you taking the message to the world, like you said? Is it because, like, you want to prove you're superior than everybody? Or is it because you actually want to save lives and save the people from going to hell? And it's all about, because at the end of the day, you can't hide your truth, your heart from the Lord. He knows everything about you.
Right.
He knows why you're doing things. And if it's because you love him and you love your neighbor, is it at a selfish reason?
Yeah, it's I think that kind of faith and that kind of gospel, if you truly love him, can be an amazing thing. But let's pray, oh Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to have this discussion and to come together and talk about astronomical faith, having faith when it looks like everything in the world is saying not to have faith. Help us to have that faith and to trust in you and to really live that kind of faith in our lives, so that we can point others to you, so that we can truly love you and be ready for your soon coming, oh Lord. Even in the face of a world where things just keep getting worse, give us that faith so we know there's always hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.